Good morning.
Good morning.
So for those of you who suffer from insomnia, today's your day. We're gonna hook you right up. I really, really want to make sure that you understand that when part of getting up here and talking is I want to try to make sure that it's not about me. But in order to give things some context and how I just didn't wind up here. I do have to kind of talk about myself a little bit, and just kind of give you an idea of how I came to tell Reggie and Steve, but I think I have something to say to him. About 3 or 4 months ago, I was running down in Shelburne. And that seems to be my thing when I'm running or hiking or splitting wood or something where my body's just kind of doing stuff and my mind's free to wander. It seems to be when I am closer to God. And I was just running along. And all of a sudden, I don't know why, but I was thinking about my drinking in the past. And I was thinking about, prior to me being saved, I had several good runs at sobriety. And I was thinking of my first real run of that, and that's when Jolinda was going through her cancer treatment, chemo, radiation, and all that. And I thought at the time, hey, I better just not be drinking if she needs me. We better go to the hospital or something like that. I get to take care of the kids and drive them around, all that kind of stuff. And, while I was running, I was just thinking about, I remembered specifically that period of my life where I think that's the first time I realized I had a problem with drinking, because I was like, I don't think I've been very dependable up to this point, because now all of a sudden I am. It felt really, really good. It felt great. And I was like, I just remember thinking about that. I'm like, what? So why, at the end of her treatments, would I just go right back to drinking? So like, we're all good now. We'll go back to drinking. But I kept thinking about being dependable. I was dependable during that period, and I was present for my family, for my friends, especially for Jolinda. I was present and dependable. And as I'm running along, I was thinking about, isn't that what God is for us? He's present and he's dependable.
Yes.
Always. Every day. Our entire lives and after.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking, shouldn't we be that to him? And so I was like, I think I'm gonna be talking about something. But it didn't sit right with me, and I thought about it for a few weeks. And again, another day of running, I think I was on Number Loop. And I just said, the word dependable didn't sit right with me. I'm like, do I need to be dependable to God? The word just didn't sit right. And as I was running, I was like, I need to be obedient.
Amen.
Need to be obedient. And I was like, that's the word I've been looking for. And then after that day, I heard that word over and over and over again. Specifically, John mentioned it during his Father's Day sermon.
Yep.
Steve mentioned it during the baptisms. Reggie's mentioned it. And I've read it in the Bible and heard it on the radio or my phone. You name it. It's just been on repeat. So I kind of had a thing planned. So, okay, I think I need to talk about obedience. And the name of this today is Gratefully Obedient. And so I had it kind of worked out and said, okay, I think this is what I'm going to talk about. But I hadn't really hit a verse yet that struck me. And so, I hadn't really written anything down. One of the things that I've struggled with since I've been saved, and it's all kind of been explained to me since, is I worry about generational sin. And I worry about what I've inflicted upon my children and their children with the actions that I've taken in my life. And I also wonder how much have I suffered or am suffering the actions taken by my father, his father, who knows, back in the Civil War, I don't know. So I think about that, and I just wonder, where I kind of fit into all that and how that works itself out. Again, it's kind of been explained, and we touched on it a bit last week with what Dan spoke about with scars. And so I think I had an idea what I was talking about. So a couple of sermons, and then Dan spoke last week, and everything kind of changed. And then something I heard, just this last week, changed what I was going to talk about. So anyway, that's how I wound up here today. Going back to the generational sin thing, I landed on Ezekiel 18, to if we want to put that up. And I know it's spoken about in Jeremiah, and there's all kinds of stuff that goes along with this, these verses. The big thing is, there's an old proverb about a father, you know, parents eat sour grapes, and the children, their teeth are set on edge. Basically, parents do bad stuff, and the children pay the price. You got that right, Bill? Parents do bad stuff, and the children pay the price. But that is mentioned in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was further into actually predicting Christ, if I get that correct, John. I don't know if you can fix me, but again, I'm still learning. I'm young, so church-wise. But I got to Ezekiel 18, and it made more sense to me because it had instructions. So if you bear with me, I just kind of want to read through it. And I promise you, I'll get you where we need to go here at some point. So the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took and pledged for a loan. He does not commit robbery. He gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take profit from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. This man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things. Though the father has done none of them, he eats at the mountain shrines, he defiles his neighbor's wife, he oppresses the poor and the needy, he commits robbery, he does not return what he took in pledge, he looks to idols and does detestable things, he lends that interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He is put to death. His blood will be on his own head. But suppose the son has a son who sees all the things his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge of a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from mistreating the poor, takes no interest or profit from them. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sin, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of the father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. So that's a lot. But basically, we're responsible for our own sin. And when we talked about it with Dan a little bit last week, we were talking about the vicious cycle that started when you were doing these things, since God's telling you not to do. When you do these things, you create this vicious cycle of your children thinking that it's okay to do the same thing, and so on and so on. But at some point, somebody in the family has to take a stand, turn to God, do what he commands you to do or not do, set the example, and the cycle will stop. Something else that's stuck out to me here is the simplicity of God's requirements. If you look at the scripture, God is asking us to do anything outrageous? Is he asking us really to do anything outrageous? We can be in good standing with God for just following this simple guidance. Is it really that simple? Are the Ten Commandments asking the impossible? So why do we struggle with our obedience to God? Surprise, surprise. Last week I was running along the river right over here, and I was thinking about this. And I was thinking that life can be complicated. And we often make it more complicated by our actions and our decisions. And I thought that life is complicated, but God is simple. And I said that as I was running along the river and looking at this beautiful creation. And then I said, "You're an idiot. God's not simple." I just took a look at the river. I'm like, you know how much stuff is going on in that river right now that I will never understand or begin to fathom? All kind of ologies that I don't know. God's complicated. He is so complicated that he made our brains incapable of understanding him completely, right? We just cannot fathom his power and his, or what he is completely. But his requirements for us are simple. Look at the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Sounds pretty simple, but we struggle. Last week I was listening to a Joe Rogan podcast, and he was talking to Jordan Peterson. I don't know if any of you guys heard this, but Jordan Peterson has a book out right now. It's called We Who Wrestle With God. And he spoke about the origin of the name of Israel, and he referred to the story of Jacob in Genesis. He said, if you want to put that up. Genesis 32, 22, 28. Before I read it too, something that I really didn't strike me until like last night, I was kind of reading the backstory on Jacob. And it just struck me because of what's gone on in my life that Jacob was on his way back to make amends with his brother, if I'm correct. I'm still learning, but from what I understand, he really wronged his brother. He deceived him, robbed him of his inheritance, and then he took off for 20 years. And he was on his way back. So I don't think it's a mistake or by accident that he ends up wrestling with God on this very night before he sees his brother the next day. God was working, and I'm sure he was struggling. He didn't know if his brother was going to kill him. So this was no accident. That night, Jacob got up and took two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons across the ford of the Jabbok, or Jabbok, I'm not sure. Billy, you can straighten me out after. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched. And as he wrestled with the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Now, so that's just a double check. I looked on Christianity.com, and definition of Israel is a name used 2,431 times in the Bible. The primary thread throughout the Bible is the redemption of humanity, and Israel is at the center of that story. Israel is the Hebrew name Yisrael, meaning God contends, or one who struggles with God. Those who identified with that name are God's people, chosen for a purpose. And that is what Israel ultimately means, God's people. And then after this, as they go through the Old Testament, Israel spends the rest of the Old Testament wrestling with God. Story after story of Israel turning away from God, paying the price, turning back to God, straying again, suffering the consequences. I'm on page 1081, and Israel still hasn't figured it out yet. More to come. Ezekiel 3:7. It's a short one anyway, but kind of explains it. "But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate." Aren't we that way? We're hardened, definitely obstinate. But more than just repeating this story, Mr. Peterson talked about the understanding the significance of wrestling with God. And this is what kind of drew me into this podcast. He said, you're wrestling with God because God has chosen you. He wants you, and he's pulling you away from the enemy. Maybe that's something we should try and remember when we're enduring the trials of this battle. When we are down and out and hurting. That we are only in this battle because God loves us. We are caught in the middle of the struggle between God and the enemy. And like Jacob, we don't emerge from this battle unscathed. Jacob had an injured hip. For us, we end up with our own wounds that hopefully heal and become scars and reminders of his love for us. But the more hardened and obstinate we are, the more numerous and serious these injuries become. Not just to ourselves, but to those around us. These scars are also a reminder that there is a price to pay for disobedience, and we all have, even Moses. Moses was the most obedient guy I can think of so far, and he was not allowed to see the promised land because he didn't follow God's instructions to the team. Going to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes. As one rejoices in great riches, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I will delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I'm not sure who it was a few weeks ago. This was part of the sermon. I don't know if it was you, John, or Reggie, maybe. But specifically, I remember reading, I will delight in your decrees. And it really struck me because I knew I wanted to talk about obedience. That we do what God asks us to do, not out of fear or a sense of obligation, but gladly, willingly, to the point of delight, because God knows the real reason you are doing what you do. God doesn't want us to check the blocks in our walk with him. He wants our hearts. But how do we get to this point to take delight in obedience? When we look at our scars from the past, the wounds we still have, and the struggles we are in right now, we remember that this is evidence of God's love. A reminder that he's constantly present and dependable. A reminder that he chose you, he fought for you, and is fighting for you right now. Knowing all this, how could we not be gratefully obedient? Thank you. Dan, you need a mic?
I really don't want to sound like a broken record, but how the body lost supplies. Sitting here listening to Matt, what Matt's saying, and it goes way back with John, Reggie, Steve, Matt, and how each message is tied together. And when you whatever it is that holds you back from being that part of the body that God wants you to be. And you don't worry about being perfect. I mean, every one of us has said that, that we're not perfect, okay? Nobody is, you know? Don't think that there is anybody who's perfect, because there's not. If that's a fear that holds you back from doing whatever it is that God wants you to do, break out of that fear. Just do it. And Reggie read that scripture in Matthew, and I read it last week about the young ruler, where God told him to go sell everything and follow him. And what I got out of some of that, that's maybe a point, but to me, the point was, if that man would have been obedient and done what God did, he would have been perfect in God's eyes for doing what God wants him to do. To me, that's what God means by perfect.
Are we good? We're going to have a song for you, and then I'll have one more thing to say after that, and we'll wrap it up. But so this song, my daughter sent it to me, and so she's already got that. yeah, and she absolutely would not talk about it. So, but the fact that she sent it to me, I mean, that's, to me, it's just huge. And a little bit of backstory on that is in the last few weeks, you know, she's always got stuff going on. But I just noticed something different about her, and something's kind of changing, and we could just sense it. And then last week, she stayed here late with Jason and Amy, myself and Jolinda, and just talked about God, Jesus. And she said, it's like all of a sudden she just had this rush of emotion. And she didn't understand why. And she said, why did that happen? I don't understand. I said, because something good's getting ready to happen. So I said, something good's getting ready to happen. And I told Jolinda that too. I think we had talked about it. Like, something's going on. Something good is coming. And she goes to this concert with Amy and Jolinda. I believe it was Elevation Worship Music. I'm not sure. And they're on the way back, and she sends me a song. And I was like, okay, so if something good happened down there, definitely. I better check it out first, make sure there's no profanity in it and all that stuff. But I didn't play it till like the next day. For whatever reason, I just kind of wanted to be myself, and I played it so I could listen to the words. And I think I listened to it all day long. And it was difficult because it was exactly what I had been thinking about for her. And so for her to pick this song, I know that she felt something about these words. So, yeah, I guess the words will speak for themselves.
Thank you. Thank you. That is powerful.
Oh, Bob, sorry. Yeah. There you go. Now, someone come in.
Yeah.
Hey, Bob, welcome back.
Yeah.
God bless you. Did you walk all the way here?
No.
Yeah, he's got a sermon. One thing I forgot to say, I get up here, I get nervous, and I lose my train of thought. Sitting in the back row with us today is my friend Tristan and his girlfriend Melina. And Tristan was one of my soldiers during my last deployment. And if you were here over Veterans Day, I kind of talked about the Iranian missile strike and what happened at Al-Asad Air Base and how one of the captains and saved some people's lives and all that stuff. He's one of the soldiers that lived through that attack. So he's a good man, and it's hard for me to say man because he's always going to be a kid to me. That's, how old were you when that happened? 20 years old. 20 years old. And we went over to Vicky's last night for supper. Vicky was nice enough to have us over. So now he thinks this is how we eat here all the time. But it's just I think there's no coincidence that you're here today, Tristan. And I'm proud of you. Welcome back, Bob.
Yeah.
I want to wish everybody a great week. Just keep battling. I know that God is with you every step of the way. And the weather's going to break here in a couple of days. It's going to be awesome. All right, I'll see you next week.
Okay.
What do you got?
I just want to say, Vicky and Claude, welcome back.
Oh, yeah. Vicky and Claude, welcome home.
Yes.
I also want to say, please pray for David Doobie, my neighbor.
Okay.
I can't play it for him yet, but he's been very sick. He's been back and forth to Hanover, and he's gone again this morning. Just pray. He's got issues that, I don't know, can you explain it? They say he has a brain infection, and if he does, that's serious. He used to run the ambulance. He was just always up there, upbeat. This is just bad, and he's in his late 60s. It's just a very sad thing. So I'd like everybody to please pray, because that's all we can ask, is pray.
Dear Lord, we lift up Nate right now to you. He's just got a lot going on. He's under attack big time. He's a soldier. He's a Marine. He's just probably had issues with Camp Lejeune and water there and stuff, and just his body's getting played. So we lift him up to you right now. We lift him up. We pray for his salvation and a coming to you to understand your ways. We pray for healing in his body and his mind, and we pray for Jill, who's got a lot on her plate, taking care of him as well. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Diane, if you do.